We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine and glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine and glory, revive us again. We praise thee.
This morning, I'd like to draw your attention to the book of Jonah. If you weren't with us last week, I spent a few minutes before I began to speak and told the congregation here that I felt impressed upon several different messages from the book of Jonah, and that if the Lord would be with us to look at them, and that we would be mindful to pray, that if it was the Lord's will for us to go through these several messages here, that we would try to do so and do it with prayer, do it for the glorification of our Father in heaven and to the edification of the body of Christ here at Macedonia. And our minds are back this morning in the book of Jonah, and I want to read the first three verses of the first chapter to you. The scripture says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. For their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." One of the challenges of taking a look at several different thoughts from a particular book over a several week period is that you want to be mindful not to re-preach what you've already said. And you also have to be mindful not to get ahead of yourself and give away too many of the thoughts that you have on things coming up. That you, as the saying goes, that you open the can of worms before you have a chance to explain it. And to get all the way to the bottom to get some of the good worms that are on the bottom of the pail. But having said that, it's important that I mention that last week I tried to explain what the great marvelous task that was laid out before Jonah. And in doing so, I hope that I explained and took the time to show how merciful we should be towards Jonah. That the Lord didn't call him to do any minimal task, but a great and a marvelous task. And the reason why I wanted to take that time to explain it is because of what we read that Jonah did, having been called of God to arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach against it, for their wickedness has come before me. Verse 3 that I've just read to you this morning explains to us what Jonah did, having received that charge from God to arise. You know, if the thought ever crosses your mind that whenever the Lord calls you to do something, that you can do half of it and fulfill what God calls you to do, you need to come back to the book of Jonah and you need to read the first 3 verses and say, can I do half of what God tells me to do? Or do I need to do all of what God tells me to do? Because the Lord told Jonah, He said, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach against it. Well, what do we read that Jonah did in verse 3? Verse 3 says, and Jonah rose. But Jonah rose. Let me correct the way I said that the first time. The first time I said it, and Jonah arose. But that's not what verse 3 says. Verse 3 says, but Jonah arose. You know, a lot of people would say that one word in this book is not very important. It's not very important to try to make a case of when somebody makes one word wrong in this book. But let me tell you the difference of if that sentence started with and versus but. You mean when you say something about, when you say something that uses the term and, what you're saying is this, it's used in continuation of what came before it. But whenever you use the word but, it means that it's used in the opposite direction of what came before it. Think for just a second, if you think about some of the New Testament doctrines that we believe, some of the doctrines of Christ that the Lord teaches us about the new birth and about the sovereign grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you go to the book of Titus chapter 3, the Apostle Paul told Titus, he said, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to speak evil of no man. He said, for we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasure, speaking of a man in their own sin. He didn't say, and after the love of God, our Savior toward man appeared. No, he said, but after the love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His own mercy. He said, but after the love of God. Do you know how many times that you and I are saved throughout the Word of God whenever the term but is used and not and? It shows us that the Lord intervened at a time when we were going in the opposite direction and changed our direction. Well, here you read the term but is used here to explain what Jonah did. But Jonah arose. Jonah did half of what God called upon him to do. The Lord said, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach against it. But the Scripture says, but Jonah arose and he fled unto Tarshish. He did half of it, but he didn't do the full of it. If the Lord will be with us today, I want to draw your attention in verse 3 to 3 characteristics of somebody who's in rebellion against the Lord. 3 characteristics about somebody who's in rebellion against God. You know, one of the things that we should constantly do, and I think that one of the challenges of the ministry today is to, the minister who's probably traveled amongst our people probably more than anybody that I know of, but maybe there's somebody who was not recorded as often as he was, is a man named Elder Sonny Piles that pastors a small flock in Graham, Texas, out in West Texas, in the plains of West Texas. And one of the things, if you listen to a bunch of his sermons that are online, and he's at it, one of the things that you can listen to him, and I encourage you to, and it doesn't mean that everything that he says is divinely inspired. It doesn't mean that I agree with everything he says. But I'll tell you one thing that you'll have to agree with whenever you get done listening to him is that he's an effective communicator. He can communicate what he's trying to tell you so that whenever you leave there, you feel like you've learned something about the Lord. And one of the things he charges the ministry to do is to use the term see every time they stand before the Lord's people. S-E-A. You state your point, you explain your point, and you apply your point. One of the challenges to the New Testament ministry is to not only take from God's words and pull facts out of it. You and I can read facts about Jonah, and that is that what he did right here was in rebellion against God. The Lord said, you arise and you go to Nineveh, but he arose and he went to Tarshish. He's in rebellion. So not only do we state that and explain exactly what he did, but we have to learn to apply it. And you say, what need do I need to apply it if I'm at the house of God this morning? If you're at the house of God this morning, I commend you for being here. I encourage you to come back next Sunday. Have lunch with us. I encourage you to come back the Sunday after that. I'm encouraging you to do those sort of things. But do you know that by seeing some of these characteristics of somebody that's in rebellion, do you know that you can save somebody from a soul from death? The scripture says, "He that converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins." And you and I know what type of salvation that's talking about. The Lord never charged us to gain heaven for anybody, but the Lord told us that we can save somebody from trouble here below. And if we see these sort of alarms that go off to us and one of our dear loved ones, and whenever we see that they're doing what Jonah does, you can apply this that I'm going to try to bring forward to you this morning. Three things that the Scripture teaches here is a characteristic of people that are walking in rebellion against God. The first is, we read that Jonah fled from the presence of God. Fled from the presence of God. The Scripture says, "But Jonah rose and went down to Tarshish to flee from the presence of the Lord." And then he boarded a ship. And then he went down into Tarshish to flee from the presence of the Lord. Twice there you're told he's fleeing the presence of God. You know, the Scripture teaches us to flee some things plainly. It's plainly taught in the New Testament that you and I are charged to flee certain things. In the book of 1 Corinthians in the 6th chapter, the Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth, he said, "Flee fornication." What does it mean to flee it? It means to avoid all presence of it. That means whenever Satan tempts you with it, you don't say, "I'm bold and I'm strong and I can stand here in the midst of it and I cannot commit it." No, he said, you flee it. You stay away from the presence of it because you're not strong enough to stand against it. So flee it. Flee it. He said, "For every sin that a man committeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." He's warning you there of the sin of fornication. He tells you to flee it. He says over in the 10th chapter of the same book, he says, "Little children, flee from idolatry." Flee it. Stay away from the presence of it. Flee idolatry. He told the young minister Timothy twice. He said, "Flee also youthful lust," in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Flee them. He's telling them to use the terminology. It's not that every time you see the term flee in Scripture that you're reading about something that you're not supposed to do. There's some things that you're supposed to flee. He says in the book of 1 Timothy in the 6th chapter, "Flee also these things." And based upon the context of the chapter, he's talking about love of money. He says, flee these things. Stay away from the love of money. Stay away from youthful lust. Stay away from idolatry. Stay away from fornication. Flee. But not one time will you ever read that anybody that's walking the straight and narrow way, that's wanting to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to flee from the presence of God. And I'd add on the end of that, from the Lord's people. From the presence of God and from the Lord's people. But here you've got a man that, because the Lord has called him to do something that he recognizes as something that he doesn't want to fool with, something that he doesn't want to do. And we read that he fled from the presence of God. You know, there's a lot of lessons that we see throughout God's Word that in order to understand the origin of the sin, well, let me add this in the midst of saying that. In order to understand the origin of all sin, you've got to go back to the first couple of chapters in the book of Genesis. But here, you can see, if we go back, and if you'll go with me back to the book of Genesis in the 3rd chapter, you'll see the first time that man tried to flee from the presence of God. Genesis chapter 3. Again, this is the story of the origin of all sin. But specifically, it's mentioned here, the terminology, fleeing from the presence of God. We read in Genesis chapter 3 that in verses 7 and 8, that after the serpent had beguiled Eve and had told Eve that in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt not surely die. Boy, what a good time to throw in the point about the one word. About the one word. What a good time to sneak that little one-liner in there about the one word. There's one word difference there between what the serpent told Eve and what God told her. One word. You know, I'm convinced more and more that if we're going to believe with every ounce of our being that God has kept His word for His people these days, then you and I are just going to have to take what we have here as the word of the Almighty God. And going to have to say, this is what God has preserved for me. And this is His word. These are His commandments. This is His truth. Because, I hear a lot of arguments about why there's mistakes in this one. And I hear them. And I try to. And it's not that I'm trying to agree with them. I'm trying to figure out a way to convince them that this is God's word. But if anybody can ever convince you that there's one mistake in this word that we've got open before us today, where can somebody stop? Because then it becomes a way of taking God's word to twist it and say there's a mistake in it to line up with their beliefs instead of you and I taking our lives and our minds and lining it up after this word and establishing our beliefs and confirming the things that were most surely believed among us. You know, I'm convinced there's a people here in the world today that terminology still refers to the things most surely believed among us. And when there's things that have not commonly and most surely been believed among us, then you and I should be very wary of the person who's teaching those things that are not most commonly and assuredly believed among us. But we have here an authoritative Word of God where we read the recording of the original sin of man. Where Satan came to Eve and he said, "In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt not surely die, but thou shalt be as gods, discerning between good and evil." You know, I'd like to read this description here of the God that Adam and Eve turned into whenever they ate of this fruit. If through the rebellion and the heeding unto Satan's temptations, that these are the type of gods that we want to become, listen to what this put them in. Listen to how big and how bold they became. The scripture says in verse 7, "And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." Here you read that terminology for the first time. You read that somebody fled and hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. And you read it associated with the original sin that our book records. And because these two committed this sin, sin has existed in every conceived child since this very day. Since this very day, sin has reigned in our veins. And it exists there. You and I are sinners by nature because our forefather, Adam and Eve, were sinners. We were conceived in it. It's not because of our action we are sinners. It's because of our nature we are sinners because of this very event. You know, sometimes I think we get too far away from this book instead of coming back and reminding ourselves again and where it all has to return. There's a reason why Satan's so interested in destroying this account of creation. It's because it is critical to so many beliefs that you and I have today about what Jesus Christ did for us. For by the disobedience of one, many were made sinner. Even by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. I tell you and I, just as Adam was sinned and made us sinners, because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you and I are made righteous. I tell you, that's a beautiful truth, is it not? And if Satan's able to destroy it, that you and I were made sinners by Adam, look what they can do to the mind of the obedience of one. Many were made righteous. There's a reason why he's attacking it. But what you read here is that the first time upon committing this sin, carnal thoughts entered their mind. "Who told you that you were naked?" is what the Lord asked him a few verses down. It's because the carnal thought crossed their mind that there they were naked as the Lord had created them. And that carnal thought had crossed their mind that they needed to cover themselves. And they went, and the scripture says that as they walked in the midst of the garden in the cool of the day, that the Lord came into them, and then whenever they heard the voice of the Lord while walking in the midst of that garden, they fled from His presence. Do you think they fled from His presence because they thought that what they had done was right? Or because what they were condemned for what they had done because they knew it was wrong? You show me somebody who's in rebellion against God's commandments, they're going to flee from the presence of God. They don't desire to be in His presence. You know, that's the reason why I'd add on the end of it, and I'll convince you to convince me of otherwise, whenever you go back and you look at even the history of you, of your loved ones, of anybody else who's coming to the knowledge of the truth, and how one of the first things that you'll start to witness is you'll miss them on the pew at the house of God. You'll miss the person who's beginning to walk in rebellion from the pew at the household of God because they don't want to be there anymore. They don't want to be reminded. They don't want to be told. They don't want to be in the presence of God. And you say, "Brother Will, that stung a little bit whenever you hit me with that." I'm telling you that this is the signs of rebellion. This is what Jonah did. He fled from the presence of God. He didn't desire to be there. He desired to be somewhere else. And he rose and he fled somewhere else. This God that Adam and Eve were supposedly wanted to be, become, Look at the God they became. That whenever they hear the voice of the God Almighty, instead of standing boldly, they go and they hide. Well, that's a strong God, is it not? I tell you, that reminds me of the gods of the book of Judges. Whenever you read the book of gods named Dagon, of gods of this world, that they fall upon their face whenever they face the opposition of the Almighty God. They did not stand boldly. They ran and they hid from the presence of God. Well, that's some kind of God that he convinced them. I tell you, Satan's still whispering that to people today. You should become as gods. You should become so much greater than what that little rinky-dink group wants you to be down there. You can be so much more. You can have so much greater of an influence if you would just leave that ragtag group and come out and join with us here in this world. Look at the greater influence you'll have. He's still speaking those lies today. One of the greatest services you can have is becoming a member of the Lord's church and singing praise unto His name and partaking of the Lord's Supper at His table as a member of the church and washing the saints' feet. I'll tell you, you'll be filled to your brim in the service of God. One of the things that Satan can whisper to you is you can become His God. There's greater things out here. I tell you, there's nothing greater than the service of the living God here in this world today. He said, the Scripture says that He arose, but He didn't go to Nineveh. Jonah rose and he fled from the presence of the Lord. He went down into Tarshish. You show me somebody who's in rebellion against God, and I'll show you somebody that doesn't want to be around Him. I tell you, you know, one of the things that you can even see from a natural standpoint is whenever a child is in rebellion against their parents, is he one that's likely or less likely to show up for Christmas and for Thanksgiving and partake at his father's table and his mama's table? You won't see him around there. They don't want to see those sort of things. They don't want to be around it because it makes them feel unnerved. It makes them feel uncomfortable because there you have the love of the mama and the daddy sitting there around that table. And because they're in rebellion against it, they're at odds against it. They don't want to be seated there. And it's the same for the household of God. Those that are at odds against it, they don't want to partake of that the rest of us are sitting and enjoying the feast of. They feel uncomfortable around it. You know, somebody was telling me the other day that whenever they found themselves in the midst of somebody who they knew that was living an ungodly life here in this world and engaged in things that Scripture plainly teaches us that God is opposed to, that whenever they see them, they don't really want to come up and shake their hand anymore. They don't really want to come up and give them a hug anymore because they know now that they're no longer comfortable. They're fleeing from the presence of God and God's people. That's the first characteristic that Scripture teaches us about Jonah. You know, the book of Proverbs, in the 28th chapter, first verse, the Scripture teaches us that the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Who was pursuing after Jonah? Who was pursuing him? Was anybody chasing him off? Did anybody rise him up and run him out of his house? No, but he fled. Did anybody flee? Did anybody push these two out of the garden? Did anybody bring them to this point? No. But the wicked flee when no man pursueth. They knew because their conscience was seared as a hot iron that they were not living in the way in which they knew they ought to be living. And they rebelled. And Jonah rebelled. That's the first characteristic, is that they'll flee from the presence of God. They don't want to be in His presence. The second thing you'll begin to see is that if we go back to the book of Jonah, you'll see a characteristic here that the Scripture says there's a reason why, and you and I can sit here, and I know that people have taken and not only have people abused types and shadows in Scripture, but people have abused those who really have light on types and shadows in Scripture. If God shows a man something and says, I want you to preach it to the Lord's people as a type and shadow, I believe with every ounce of my being, as long as I say that it's not confirmed in God's New Testament that it's a type and shadow, but this is something I see, I think that God can use it for the edification of the body of Christ here. I'm convinced of that. And a lot of people who God has given great light to be able to take some of those types and shadows and bring them forth to the light of God's people, to have them walk in the straight and narrow way, have been criticized by others who said, man, you're a stretch. That's a stretch. And I know the stretches may exist there, but what I see here is a geographical type and shadow of the direction that Jonah went. The Scripture says, but he arose and he fled and he went down. He rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down into Joppa. He went down into Joppa. Scripture says, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and he went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. There twice you read that he went down, down. Whenever you go through God's Word and you see those geographical landmarks that are given, the Scripture says a lot of times and uses the terminology down to reference disobedience. And that is that one, you and I can look and see the life of one that's living in rebellion against God. Their life will spiral down, down, down. And Jonah here is spiraling down, down, down. Whenever I read of obedience in the Word of God, I read the words of like Micah. Here it is right here. Let's turn to it. It's the next book in the Scriptures. You and I can turn to it very easily. In verse 2 of Micah chapter 4, look at the references that are given to the house of God. The Scripture says in the second verse of Micah chapter 4, "And many nations shall come and say, come." If you're ever wondering if there's any prophecy in God's Word that the Lord's earthly kingdom would be extended to Gentiles, here's where you go. It says, "In many nations." It doesn't say in one nation who are Jews shall this kingdom be given to. No, the prophet Micah is writing by the inspiration of God, and it says, "In many nations shall come and say, come. Let us go up to the mountain of the house of the Lord." Where is the Lord encouraging us to go? He's encouraging us to go up. To go in a geographical location, a type and shadow in the Old Testament, closer to our God Almighty. Let us go up to the mountain of the house of the Lord. If there's a charge that you have as a parent to your children today, is it not to go up? Go up. Move up in life. Go up the ladder at whatever your job is. Go up. Go up. And at the household of God, our charge and desire as members of the church should be that those who are our newest members, those who are some of our babes in Christ, that they would go up to the mountain of the house of the Lord, that they would move up and feel the experience, the spiritual experience of feeling near their Savior in heaven. Let us go up to the mountain of the house of the Lord. And I tell you, we're in Northwest Georgia today. I'm quite sure that we got two different guests. We got Brother Parker and them. They drove down in elevation to get here to us. My mom and daddy from the flat country down in South Georgia, East Georgia, they drove up. And I can tell you without a doubt, there's not a difference in geographical location between being down yonder and being up there. I've been in both places. And you can be at the mountain of the house of the Lord in both places. And you say, "Brother Wilson, why are you mentioning these geographic?" It's a type and shadow from the Old Testament. You've got here, "Let us go up to the mountain of the house of the Lord." There's a reason why it was said in the first verse that it shall be established in the top of the mountains. Let us go up to the mountain of the house of the Lord. Let us rise and not be in rebellion. Let us go together and be in the presence of our Father in heaven. I tell you, up. That's where we want people to go, is up. You know, you've heard people in the world use the terminology, "He's on the up and up. He's doing well in the world. He's on the up and up." And a lot of people would say, "Well, you know, should we use that terminology?" Well, I believe it's just about as biblical as anything you can use. The Lord's blessing that man. Look at his labors. Look at what he's doing. Look at how God's blessing that man's home. He's on the up and up. God's hand is upon him. He's blessing him. Now, he's still a man. He ain't God. None of us are. But I tell you, let us charge each other. Let us be encouraged by one who's going up, who's moving up in this world. You know, that's what my desire is. To see each and every one at the house of God move up. And no, it doesn't mean that we move up in stature and think higher of ourselves. That's not what that means, and that's not what I'm charging today. What I mean by moving up is growing, growing. There's a reason why that terminology is used, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Samuel's mother brought him a coat every year because he grew in his service to God. And you and I are charged to do those sort of things. But those that are in rebellion, they don't grow, they go down. They wither. They go down. They go down. They go down. He says, "Let us go up to the mountain of the house of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways and we will walk in his paths." What other desires should we have? If we've got our mind fixed upon our Savior Jesus Christ, these words that are written right here should be the earnest desire of our hearts. That we would go to the house of Jacob. That we would be taught of his ways. That we would walk in his paths. You know, the prophet Jeremiah worded it. And he called them the old paths. And it doesn't mean that you and I can't have modern day amenities and have nice things at the house of God. That is not what the old paths is. The old paths is that old wine and that old bottle that's preserved in the New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all creation, who is here before anything that you and I see today. That's the old paths.
Amen.
God has not changed. He's revealed more and more light throughout time. But God, even since the day that you and I were reading about in Genesis 3 earlier, He's the same God. He's just the same today. He's just the same today. When Moses and the Israelites, you know, we sing a song that mentions several of those Old Testament stories. Jesus, God, is still the same today. And those are the paths that we desire to walk in. He's never charged a Jew. He's never charged a Gentile to walk in a different path other than the path that He's laid out before us. He's just given you and I more light to walk in it.
That's right.
I'm thankful to walk in the light of the New Testament church, and then I'll have to walk in the light of that Old Testament law. But even if that was the best that you and I had, you and I should be earnestly desiring to walk in it instead of going down, down, down. You know, whenever I think of a man's life that went down, 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 I know I use him a lot. If you want to accuse Brother Will of having a punching bag in Scripture, I guess you can accuse me of this one, because he can give you a lot of examples of going in the wrong direction as King Saul. As King Saul, a man went down, down, down. The man was on top of the world. The man was king of the strongest people in the world then. He was king of them. God had made him king, not only in stature. He even gives us a stature example of how he stood head and shoulders above those who were around him. Even in stature, he was above them. And then the Lord made him king over them. And yet you see that because of rebellion. You know, there's a reason why in 1 Samuel chapter 15, Samuel, whenever he came to King Saul, uses the terminology, "For the sin of rebellion is as witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." You know, a lot of times we want to be puffed up and talk about how stubborn and hard-headed we are. Think for just a second how that looks in God's eyes. It's idolatry. If you're stubborn and hard-headed today, I'm not going to pat you on the back and say, continue on in your stubbornness and hard-headedness. I'm going to encourage you to soften your heart and become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ instead of being stubborn and wanting to do it your way. Because there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And that's stubbornness. It's stubbornness. And it's as iniquity and idolatry. And he says, for the sin of rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And we read here of one that rebelled against God's call. He said, "You arise and you go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against us." But he arose and he went down into Tarshish. He went down into the belly of the boat. He went down, down, down. He continued down. You know, one of the things that you and I, one of the biggest crossroads we have, is that you know somebody's going to go in that. Whenever you see these symptoms and you see these characteristics, you know what the result's going to be. I'm probably not bringing anything new to you today. You know, a lot of times, you know, people are convinced that each and every time that you go to the house of God, you should be showing something new. Well, I don't think that's the case today. I don't think I'm showing you anything new. I think I may be reminding you and bringing some things into renewal into your mind. You know, and that's what our charge is, you know, there's things I've learned because I've heard them again. And I've heard them again. And I've heard them again. And one of the things that you've probably, whenever you've seen these sort of characteristics manifest themselves, and you've seen somebody flee from the presence of God and from the Lord's people and go down, 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 is that because God's Spirit dwells within you, you can't laugh at another man's calamities. And it doesn't mean that we can't, from the sense of we can't commit that sin. It means that you and I can't do it and get any comfort out of it. It's sad. I was talking to a minister of the gospel this week. And to a man that's become a dear father in the ministry to me, who visits with us here quite often, and we were talking about how the troubles of somebody, and they're showing forth these certain characteristics, and that man wept on that phone because he said, "I weep. It saddens me to see his calamities and to see him go through these sort of things." But it didn't matter how many times you told him not to do them and to change his ways. He continued stubborn in them. Stubborn in them. But we're not to laugh at another man's calamities. I'm not laughing at Jonah today. And I'm not laughing at King Saul whenever I tell you he's a good example. He is a good example. If you want to go read about how the Lord specifically told a man to do a certain thing and he refused to do what God told him to do. He said, "You utterly destroyed those Amalekites. You don't let one of them live. You don't let even their animals live." And Samuel walks up. What does he hear? The bleating of goats and the bellowing of sheep, which is a sign that Saul did not listen to God's commandments. A man who's in rebellion against God, he's gonna flee from the presence of God and from the Lord's people. He's going to go down, down, down. Third and last one is he's going to expend all his resources paying the penalties for what he's done wrong instead of purchasing blessings in the kingdom of God. You know, there's things that you and I have been charged to purchase here. And if you've slept up to this point and you're just now chiming in, let me grasp you right here. I'm not talking about financial things. No, there's, you know, well, I'm not even going to say it, but there's plenty of places you can go when somebody can try to get you to empty your pockets to them. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not the purchasing I'm talking about here. But the Scripture says in the book of Jonah, in the verse I've read to you, that whenever he went down to Joppa, that he paid the fare thereof. He paid. The 94th Psalm describes our God as a God of vengeance. The Scripture refers to Him as a God of vengeance. He's a chastening God to those who are His children. He's one that's gonna have His vengeance. And Jonah paid for the consequences for what he did. He paid the fare there. And so many people in this life, because they do not follow and do not take heed to the commandments that the Lord has given them, they spend their whole life with a guilty conscience. They spend their whole life trying to figure out how in this world that they can repay the consequences for what they've done wrong instead of enjoying the blessings that God has for them in the New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scripture says, and to make a few examples of what I'm talking about in terms of purchasing, in the New Testament, we read in Matthew chapter 13 of several parables. The Scripture says that the man came to a field and that he found a treasure. And the Scripture says that he went and he sold all he had and he bought that field. The Scripture tells us over in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3 that he that uses the office of a deacon well purchased to himself a good degree and a great boldness in the faith which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says he purchases it. And you say, you mean that's a good deacon who financially supports the church? No. That means that he is gaining to himself something that is precious to him. Whenever we read that field was found and that treasure in that field, that man sold all he had and he bought the whole field. There's things that you and I can purchase here in this world, but if all we're doing is spending the resources that God is blessing us with to pay for the consequences for our rebellion over and over and over again, we don't have anything left to buy with what God's going to bless us to be able to have here in this world. And you say, how do I keep from having to pay the consequences? Stop rebelling. Stop turning your back against what God's telling you to do. And follow Him. And you'll have the means to purchase the blessings in the kingdom of God. He says that the prophet Jonah paid the fare thereof. Paid for his ship into his own rebellion. You know, I look back on the things. There's many things I'm thankful for. You know, you can look back as upon, if you have rebellious years. Let me rephrase that. If you are willing to recognize that you had rebellious years, and I can see God's mercy even at work in the midst of that. I'm thankful. I tell you what, I know the challenge that lies before me as a daddy. And the many things that are new, that even though there's nothing new under the sun, there's new temptations out there today that weren't even there whenever I came up and whenever I was a young child. I know that the temptations are coming for my children. And I know it's upon me, and I've been charged to prepare them to stand against it so that they don't find themselves in the mistakes that their daddy made, so that they don't repeat them. So that they don't find themselves in the steps that Jonah is in now, to the point where he has fled from the presence of God. And he has gone down, down, and down. And that he has paid the fare for consequences for what he's decided to do. But the good news is, and you say, Brother Will, I see myself as Jonah. I see myself as somebody that's done these things. The good news is, we serve a loving, merciful, forgiving Heavenly Father. And if you're wondering when it's time to make it right, don't come tell me afterwards that you've got other things that you need to tie up in this world before you make it right. Or either I'll tell you to get your pocketbook out and get ready to pay for some more consequences. And I'll tell you to get your compass out or get your GPS out and look and see how much lower you're going to spiral. And I'll tell you to enjoy your time at the house of God, because if you continue on, it's going to get to a point where you don't want to come see us anymore. I tell you today, the Scripture teaches us that discipleship is about today. It's about following the Lord, making a change today. You know, we see and we certainly would never encourage the type of following that this world teaches in a world of religion. They teach today to make a decision, because if you leave here today and you haven't made a decision for Christ and something happens to you on the way home, you don't know where you're going to spend. No, that's not the charge and the term we're talking about today. The reason why I said a while ago, if you haven't been tuned in all along, let me straighten this out, is because I know one time a man was preaching from the book of Jonah and preached about a second chance God. And had a deacon come up to him afterwards and say, "Brother, we don't believe in God giving us a second chance for eternity around here." And he got to think, "Man, were you asleep the whole time? Did you not hear everything I said about how that's not what we're trying to encourage?" So let me tell you this. I'm not encouraging you. If you've got a thought in your heart today that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if the things that have come forth from today have touched your heart, it's because the Lord's already done a work in your heart. And you're going to heaven to be with Him.
Amen.
Live with Him here while you're in this earth. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
Oh, how happy are they who their Savior obey, and whose treasures are laid up above. Tongue can never express a sweet comfort and peace of a soul.
All to burn.